All right, well, welcome everybody to the Wednesday Word. Back we are here in 2021. It seems like it's been forever since we've been together, but it sure is good to be back, to be with you, to be teaching the Word. Our current study is early Genesis and the image of God. Tonight will be in Genesis 4, verse 25, all the way through the end of chapter 5, and I'm going to go ahead and read those, beginning in chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man, when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived, after he fathered Enosh, 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Aren't you glad there's only 10 of these names here, you guys? Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died after Noah was 500 years old, and Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and as always, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we again pray for wisdom and vision and insight through the power and person and inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we all, as we humbly bow our hearts and minds and lives before your word, that we might hear from you, the living God, through your living word. And we ask this in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ the righteous, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, all right. So last time together, which was in mid-December, I think, we looked at the life and attitude of Cain. We followed Cain and his descendants. And we saw that he was the first human being to do what I call the intimate dance with evil, which resulted in a great deal of darkness in the world to this day and helps us understand how some people can wax so evil in their lives. And that evil survives in many forms in the larger cities of humanity. The closer we are packed together, the more that tends to come out in us. It was a fairly dark look at the reality that is fallen and sinful humanity. God paints for us a very true, a very real picture of what we're made of. But tonight, we're going to follow his younger brother Seth and Seth's descendants down through the line and family of Noah. And what we'll see here is that there is, in fact, hope for humanity, even after the darkness that we saw in Cain and his descendants last time. So let's jump in and look at some of the faithful antediluvians. It's just a fancy word that means the pre-flood people, ante before and diluvians flood. So, verse 25 in chapter 4, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. So, sometime after the immensely painful episode of the murder of their second son Abel by Cain, finally, God blessed Adam and Eve with another son. And Eve believed this son was appointed by God to a special task, which probably means that she believed, maybe prophetically, I'm assuming, that he would be the one, this would be the son, through whom the eventual promised hero of Genesis 3:15 would come. Remember, back in Genesis 3:15, as soon as humanity fell, God promised a hero that would come and redeem us. We don't know that much about him in Scripture, but he is going to come. And so Eve believes that the appointed line through whom he is going to come is Seth. And so she named him Seth, which means appointed. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh, or probably something like Enos in Hebrew. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So in time, Seth grew, was married, and also fathered a son whom he named Enosh, whose name means mortal. And all these names are going to come into play here at the end. We also see during the life of Enosh, that the spiritual conditions on earth seemed to change quite a bit. And it says that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, this can mean a few things, and I want to go over all three of them just for the sake of clarity tonight. So the first one is that it could mean that at this time, God stopped meeting physically with humanity outside of the gate to the Garden of Eden. Remember that God would meet with them. He spoke with Cain there outside the gate. That's where Cain and Abel knew how to properly worship them, because God would instruct them how sinful, fallen human being approaches a holy God is through the sacrifice of the blood of an innocent creature. That's what Cain decided not to do eventually, but what Abel, his brother, did so well. And so this is happening physically, as we mentioned. This is a physical appearance of God. We call it theophany. As it seemed to be a face-to-face conversation, it was more than likely an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ before his incarnation. That's what we call a Christophany. So at some point, God stops doing that, which tells me that he had delivered his requirements of appropriate worship in person to the first 2 to 3 generations, and now it was up to them to teach their descendants, to teach their children and their grandchildren, etc., those same requirements. God got it started, made sure the cement was poured perfectly in the foundation, and then turned it over to them. Now, as we saw last week, some didn't do a great job of this, but as we're going to see this week, others did. And so this would mean, in essence, the beginning of public worship of God, like you and I are doing here. Before, it was people meeting with God, God leading in the worship of himself, teaching them how, but now it would be men leading others in public worship on behalf of God, leading others to God. So what this can mean, that can go one of two ways. This can mean that some began to worship God appropriately in the prescribed way, and so that's where the ESV translated. This is when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's positive and good. But it can also mean that some began to openly despise God. They began to worship him in another way, or worship him poorly or falsely. And this is where this same phrase can also be translated. This is where men began to profane the name of the Lord. And so to put this in perspective, because I imagine that both are true, to put this in perspective, when Enosh is there, this is exactly the same time when Cain has built the city named Enoch after his son in complete and utter disregard of the Lord's command to spread out and fill the earth, and in complete and utter disregard of the Lord's declared consequence that Cain be forced to wander after murdering his brother. So in this very first city of Enoch, that is most likely where the false worship began. That's where the profaning of the name of the Lord began, while others who were calling upon the name of the Lord was happening elsewhere. Now we move into chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. So what this says here is, here ends the toledot of Adam. That's the Hebrew word typically translated generations, But a full translation of Toledot means the record of the origins of. So here ends the Toledot of Adam. This is where ends the record or the origin, the record of the origins of Adam. This is where Adam signs off from his portion of Scripture. So Adam has written chapter 2, verse 4b, all the way through chapter 5, verse 1a. That was his Toledot. And we see a couple of things in his Toledot, that Adam wrote these things down. This tells us this is the first book. And since Bible means book, technically, this is the first Bible. It also tells us something important in direct opposition and contradiction to the theory of evolution, that humanity has been highly intelligent and completely literate from the very beginning. We didn't work our way up. We were created as amazing beings in the image of God. Now, it's also worth noting that Adam, in his Toledot, in his record, it shows us that he had been personally involved with Cain and with the family of Cain down all the way through the children of Lamech, as we studied last time, which means that he was involved and loved even the black sheep of the family. He looked after him, looked after his kids, his grandkids, and on down. And so, like any good father, like any good grandfather, he loved all of his children and all of his grandchildren, and I have no doubt that he faithfully witnessed to all of them. Now, the previous Toledot that came before Adam's, that began the Scriptures, could only have had one author, and that would have been the only witness to it, God himself. So that first portion would have been written by God. Then Adam took up his pen, wrote his Toledot, and now from here we pass on into the Toledot of Noah, which will continue through chapter 6, verse 9a, and after that it will be picked up by his sons, most notably Seth. And so let's see what Noah has to say. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man, or literally humanity, we can understand that. The name Adam means both man and mankind. So when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So Noah connects his Toledot, his record of the origins of, with the previous two, reminding us that humanity is individually, meaning individual males and individual females, are created in the image of God, and that collectively, humanity, we are together created in the image and likeness of God. And then Noah continues, noting that when Seth was born, he was in the likeness and image, not of God, but of his father, Adam. And this is a true and painful reminder to us that those who are descended from Adam are fallen, sinful beings, painfully separated by God, from God by definition. We are separated from him. We are made in Adam's image. However, that's not all there is to us, because the New Testament is clear, according to James, that we still bear the image of God. So what that means is that the image of God in us, that greatest gift, that greatest asset of humanity that we're focusing on here in these early chapters of Genesis, that image is still in us, but it's tainted and stained. It's not pure and undefiled anymore. It's horribly polluted. And the greatest reminder of that horrible pollution is our very mortality, the fact that we die, our bodies eventually give in, for we were originally created immortal, as we saw in the original creation account. And so, as if to underscore that fact that he's created in Adam's image, and that means we're mortal and that we're going to die, that we're stained, the account of Noah precedes to the account of Adam's death, verses 4 and 5. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So let's look at three fantastic gems from these two verses. The first one, is that Adam lived for a total of 930 years after being created as a fully mature and functioning human adult. Now, discounting Enoch, and we'll get to him later, who was taken into heaven at a young age, the nine other men mentioned in Genesis in this line of antediluvian patriarchs had an average lifespan of 912 years. That's not a lie. That's not a joke. It shouldn't be surprising since humanity was created originally to live forever. Now, after the flood, what we see is after the flood occurs, and that's coming next in our studies, the average lifespan of the patriarchs until Abraham begins declining rapidly and finally levels off at where we are today, at least by the book of Exodus. And so by that time, it's leveled off. So what is it that changed? Well, the conditions, as we mentioned in earlier studies, the conditions before the flood were excellent. Remember that the Bible teaches that there's a vapor canopy in near space surrounding the planet, and that does three remarkable things for us. Physically for us, it shields us from the harmful solar and cosmic radiations, protecting the human genome from that radiation. So it protects our DNA from getting polluted. Aside from that, physically what it does for the planet is it creates, in essence, a huge planetary greenhouse. So we have a tropical system from pole to pole with no weather systems, no high winds. It's an incredible place to live, and it creates hyperbaric system there where the oxygen content is very high, much like one of the chambers that the divers use if they get the bends, or that we use to help heal wounds and burns and things. High oxygen content, which makes us able to run longer and do greater things physically. It would also be better for the great beasts that were on the earth, the dinosaurs and all of that, with the high oxygen content. And it would make the pressures of everything much more comfortable, especially for the large beasts, and you'd grow massive tomatoes and everything. It would really be quite wonderful. So it was remarkable during that time. Then after the flood, that vapor canopy is what is used to deluge the earth in the great flood. And so when that is lost, we lose all of those benefits. And so the lifespan and health of man declines precipitously after that point, till it finally levels off it reaches an equilibrium with its environment at about the 70 to 80 year span. Some live 90, some do 100, but basically 7 to 80, as the scriptures would say. Now, the second gem in these two verses is that Adam and Eve had lots of other children during Eve's childbearing years. Now, let's talk about these childbearing years, and this is just Barry thinking out loud through the scriptures. Don't base your doctrine on this, but it seems logical to me. Due to the extended lifespans of those days, it's possible that the women prior to the flood had four centuries of childbearing years available to them. And I say that if we look at the lifespans of today, which are roughly 75 years on average, and we compare that with people who are living over 900 years before the flood, that's roughly 12 times longer than we live today. So it makes sense to me that the menstrual period of the woman probably came once a year rather than once a month. Can't insist on that, but it only makes sense to me. So it's not unheard of that a woman, one single woman, could give birth 100 times. You're like, Barry, that's crazy. That's only one every 4 years, and the conditions are nice. You say, that can never happen. But listen to this. The world record for one woman giving birth is 69 children. And that happened in the early 18th century. And it's been verified to a Russian farming couple in the early 18th century. Not the greatest conditions. She gave birth 27 times. Never gave birth to a single child. 32 twins, 21 triplets, and 16 quadruplets. So, according to the Usher chronology, the flood comes 1,655 years, and I think the Usher chronology is dead on, 1,655 years after creation, the flood hits. You can imagine how quickly the population of Earth exploded during that time. Very easily, mathematically, could have been in the billions, much like it is today. The third gem from these two verses is a sad gem, but a gem nonetheless, and it is that Adam died, just as God had promised in Genesis 2:17. God told Adam, and by extension Eve, you may eat of any of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of evil, you may not eat, for on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve did eat of it. And then that day, what happened? They died spiritually or internally, and symbolic of that, God cast them out from the garden and from his presence. In the case of Adam, it just took his body 930 years to catch up with what had already happened on the inside. Now today, because we are his descendants, we are born spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God, and the scientists tell us that our bodies begin the process of dying pretty much immediately. So we're born spiritually dead, and we begin dying physically, and that our bodies usually last 75, 80, maybe 90 years at that point. Now, that's really dire news, but that's not all there is to it, because the great hero promised in Genesis 3:15 has made eternal life available to us through his substitutionary death upon the cross. You and I look back in history, and we follow the traces of this hero down to the person of Jesus Christ, who offered himself as a substitute sacrifice for all of the sins. And so when we believe in him, we put our faith and trust in him, immediately we become children of God, born again children of God. And when we are born again, we are from that moment on spiritually alive, and spiritually alive eternally. Can't ever be taken from us. It's called everlasting eternal life. And we also have the sure promise and testimony of scriptures that when these jars of clay give out, we will be given immortal, sinless, ageless, and perfect bodies from then on. So it's going to end well for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why God did not allow us to exist even for a day, maybe not even for a couple of hours, without the hope of redemption in our fallen state. Now, verses 6 through 20, we're just going to review through these. These are many of the antediluvian patriarchs from Enosh through Enoch, the son of Jared. So we're just going to kind of go through these quickly. Seth, he lived 912 years and was the father of Enosh, whose name means mortal. So you can imagine they're beginning to deal with mortality. Enosh lived 905 years and was the father of Cainan, whose name means sorrow. So sorrows are beginning to multiply upon the earth. Cainan lived 910 years and was the father of Mahalalel. I love that name. It means the blessed God. Mahalalel lived 895 years, and he was the father of Jared, whose name means shall come down. And in fact, it's related, if I'm not mistaken, to the name of the River Jordan. The River Jordan, the name means descender, because it descends from Mount Hermon in the north all the way to the Dead Sea in the south, and is actually a biblical picture of Christ, the great descender. So Jared's name means shall come down. And Jared lived 962 years and was the father of Enoch, whose name means teaching. Now, there's little known story. It's not in the scripture, but in my research, I've discovered it. Now, Adam, at the birth of Enoch, he's still alive. He lives until Enoch is 56 years old before he finally dies after 930 years. And when he heard about the coming birth of Enoch, he left Eve, left his home, went to Jared's home, and was present there for the birth of Enoch. And because of that, Jared gave him a little gift in a box and said, please take this back to Eve in honor of the fact that she's the first mother of us all. So afterwards, Adam goes all the way back home. He goes to Eve, he takes this little box and he opens it, and she sees this beautiful diamond. And she says, oh, he went to Jared. Okay. So there seems to be, so the question now, okay, so why are we following now these men and not others? Well, there seems to be a strain of faithfulness among this line, but in fact, what's happening is that the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author and the inspiration for all of the scriptures, and of course, the scriptures are written by, there's 66 books written by over 40 authors over thousands of years, yet they have this amazing continuity to them that can only be divinely inspired. That, of course, is the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is tracing out for us the genealogy of the eventual Messiah, Jesus, through promise to promise to promise to this man, promise to this man, promise to this woman, promise to this person, down to the person of Jesus Christ. And so through the pages of Scripture, we can trace Jesus back to Adam through every single promise regarding the Messiah and the hero to come without any breaks. Now, this in no way means that God is unconcerned with the others. He has shown his concern with the others, which include all of us, by making sure we have an unbroken, unblemished account of the hero who would come and who has come. And now, because the Scriptures told us all about him before he came, we recognize him, and we can bow before him, and we can worship him, and we can ask for his forgiveness, and then we receive eternal life. So it doesn't mean that God is unconcerned. Of course, it means exactly the opposite, that he is concerned. And now things get a bit interesting with Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. So when Enoch is 65 years old, young by those standards, I guess, he became the father of Methuselah, whose interesting name means his death shall ring. Now, Enoch was a prophet. We know this from Scripture. And apparently, of one of the things he's predicting is he's predicting a cataclysm. You and I know that will be the flood. And he's predicting that through his son's name. He's predicting that what would be the flood would not happen until his son has died. And in fact, what happened with Methuselah is he lived until the year that the flood began. So when he died, then the flood came. Now, regarding Enoch, we also know that he was a preacher of righteousness to his generation, which now would most likely have included the Lamech descended from Cain. And we talked about the wickedness that was going on with Lamech. He marries two wives. He's very violent. He's boasting. He's arrogant, etc. This is probably happening in that first city of Enoch, where the profaning of the name of the Lord is going on. What's Enoch doing? He's preaching righteousness. Listen to what Jude says are his words in Jude 14 and 15. Here's Enoch in his generation. I don't know if anybody has the guts to do this in this generation. He says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Like, come on, Enoch, what do you really think? And that's pretty harsh stuff, but he's dealing with it. He's right on with the word of God and the holiness and the character of God. We also know from the biblical account that he had great faith. He was commended by God and was taken up to heaven to be with God because of it. Listen to the testimony of Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So let's take a look at that. 23 and 24, "Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So now, the scriptures speak of God walking with Adam in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden before the fall. But Enoch is the first to be spoken of in Scripture as one who walked with God. And what this means is that he, before men were had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as we do, this means that he had a beautiful, wonderful, and personal relationship with God. How do I know that? Because it says that he walked with God. And Amos 3, verse 3 tells us that two people cannot walk together unless they be in agreement. And so Enoch's life was in agreement with God's nature and with his word. It doesn't matter if God's in agreement with my life or your life. That's irrelevant. What matters is our life, is your life, is mine. Are we in agreement with God? And if so, we will walk together. Our relationship, our personal relationship will be beautiful and deep. And Enoch's life was that. He believed God's word. He loved God's word. He taught God's word, proclaimed God's word, proclaimed God's holiness, and he conducted his own life according to God's holy nature. A remarkable man in his day. And after 365 years of life, a young man for that time, God physically took Enoch to be with him in heaven, which means he never died. Now, he is one of only two people to whom this has ever happened. The other would be the great prophet Elijah, laid on in the history of Judah and Israel, who was taken up to heaven in like manner in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, without getting into the weeds, I firmly believe that these are the two, most likely, I'm kind of 99% on this one, these are most likely the two witnesses in the book of Revelation that come out of nowhere, that witness for a time, do all the miracles, testify against the wickedness of that day, then eventually are killed when their job is done. God raises them 3 days later, and they ascend into heaven in the clear view of everybody, and everybody's freaking out. I believe that those will be these two guys. Verses 25 through 27. "When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So Methuselah lived, 969 years, as we say, winner, winner, chicken dinner. And then he was the father of Lamech. His name means the despairing. Now, Methuselah was the oldest person in the Bible, but strangely enough, he died before his dad, because Enoch hasn't died yet. Anyway, that's cool. Okay, moving on. Verses 28 through 31, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. So Lamech had 777 years and was the father of Noah, whose name means rest or comfort. Now, the Bible says that they're seeking rest. By this time, men are seeking rest and comfort from the painful toil and the work of their hands, and that Noah is going to be the one. So prophetically, Lamech names his son as Noah, as the one who's going to bring that rest and comfort. But now here's the interesting thing, and again, this is just me thinking, so take it in that light. With a grain of salt would probably be best. But I've talked about the conditions after the flood as opposed to the conditions now when these men are alive. And we talked about how much worse it was, how much off the worse was, how it would fight them tooth and nail to grow anything out of it as compared to the pre-flood times. But yet these men is prophesying that Noah is going to bring them relief and comfort. Now that could be that Noah is in the promised line, but I have a sneaky suspicion. This makes me think that these men and women were enjoying an extremely long life, but they were fallen. And it makes me think that an extremely long life may be a deep, deep burden for those afflicted with the sinful nature and who are doomed to sorrow and hardship. To me, 80 years of sorrow and hardship is plenty. I can't imagine 900 years of sorrow and hardship. And it's probably weighing on them. And then finally, as a note, as I mentioned earlier, Adam did live long enough to die when Lamech was 56 years old. I think that was it. So after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we see also that in time Noah had three sons, the first of whose birth was when Noah was 500 years old. Now it's most likely, it's not for sure, but it's most likely, because that's such an old age, that he had other sons and daughters before this. And if so, How sad that is, how sobering that is, that these were the only three of his children, they and their wives, and of course he and his wife, were the only ones on planet Earth who believed the words of God concerning the coming flood and who were willing enough to bow themselves before God. But we'll pick up that thread in the studies to come. And so that's our verse-by-verse portion for tonight. Let's finish with some final thoughts, and there are two main themes of this. The first one is basically what I call the downward and narrowing trend of sinful humanity. And so we were just here, of the potentially billions of people that are on planet Earth by year 1656, when the flood will come, there are only 8 people who believed the words of God. 8, that's 8. 8 people. I could say 8, but then you'd all laugh at me. There's only 8 people who believe the words of God. Only 8 people who were faithful to God of billions. And this is a reminder, a painful reminder, but a relevant reminder to you and to me that the rebellious always, always outnumber the faithful on planet Earth. It's not new today. It has always been that way. So it is simply what we are born into. If we are faithful, we are vastly outnumbered. It is also a reminder that rebellion against God is the comfortable and true path of the sinful nature. It is the path of least resistance. It is also a reminder to us that it is a hard and narrow path that is followed by those who are faithful to God. And so we remember the words of our Savior in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy
that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And now the final thought in our closing moments is that there is a hope wonderfully, I won't say hidden, but contained within Genesis 5. And I'm indebted to one of my old favorite Bible teachers from the 90s, a man named Chuck Missler, if any of you have ever heard of him, who did the root word in the Hebrew research on this. And it regards these 10 names that were given, the 10 names of the antediluvian patriarchs. So we're going to review what each of those names mean. Adam means man. Seth, appointed. Enosh, mortal. Enon, sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared, shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Enoch, the despairing. And Noah, rest or comfort. So we take those names in order and we string them together with the meanings of those names in English, and we get a remarkable paragraph. And listen to it. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. And we can throw a couple of words in there to make that one amazing sentence. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. You see, as dark as it has been, we have never been left without hope. And the heart of God has always promised us redemption, and the heart of God has pursued us from the very beginning, from the fall, I would even say from before the fall, for one of the names of Christ is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Isn't God good? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the painful truth of what you have shown us and who and what we are like. But Lord, we thank you also for the faithful. And we thank you that in the darkest times for humanity, you have never left us without hope. And we are not without hope today. Our hope is in you, always has been, always will be. And so we thank you. We thank you for your relentless heart that pursues us, and that you call all men to yourself even to this day. Thank you, Lord. The blessed God shall come down teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We worship before you. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And we give you praise in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.